The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The text of our sermon today is 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 11 to 16. And also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled, and you rest with your fathers, I'll set up your seed after you. He will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Lord God, Heavenly Father, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. See you, friends in Christ. David had reached the zenith of his power. He lived in a beautiful house of cedar, while the ark of the Lord continued to dwell in a tent. When all his enemies had been vanquished, he resolved to build a temple to the Lord. The prophet Nathan encouraged this undertaking. But the Lord overruled Nathan's opinion and sent him to David with the command that he should not build a house for him. Instead, David's son Solomon would oversee the building of the temple. But together with this prohibition, the Lord gave David the promise contained in our text. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I'll set up your seed after you. He shall build a house to my name, and I'll establish the throne of his kingdom forever. In this great promise, the glory of the house of David reached its culmination. David was not to glorify God by building a temple for him, but God was to bless David, and yes, all the nations of the earth, by establishing a universal and everlasting kingdom through great David's greater son, Jesus Christ. Anyone who has ever heard the Christmas story knows the fulfillment of this promise. As the account begins, we hear how Mary and Joseph went down from Nazareth to Bethlehem because they both were of the house and lineage of David. This was a similar promise to what God gave to Abram, as you read in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We are among the beneficiaries of this promise. In order to encourage ourselves to a deeper appreciation of the blessings which we have received through this fulfillment, let us consider the founding and building of the everlasting kingdom of God. May the Lord bless our meditation. Firstly, the foundations of this kingdom were laid in the blood of the Son of David. The Lord declares that he will raise up a great king from among the descendants of David, and that he will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. We read in our text, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I'll set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Is he speaking of Solomon? No, but of Jesus, who is to be raised up after David has died. We read in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 11, "And it shall be, when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up your seed after you, who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom." This refers to David's descendant, Jesus Christ, whose kingdom shall have no end. This question is settled for us in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. "For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'? And again, 'I'll be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son.'" Christ, the thorn-crowned king, is to be the last and greatest monarch of the house of David. This gives a new and fuller meaning to "I'll be his father and he shall be my son, for this son of David is also the son of God." We read in Psalm 2, verse 7, You are my son. Today I have begotten you. He is the Emmanuel, God with us, of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Is it no wonder that David exclaimed, Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? The fulfillment of the prophecy is recorded in Luke chapter 1, verses 31 to 33. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob for ever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. But how is his kingdom to be established? This is indicated in our text. If he commits iniquity, I'll chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. If he commits iniquity, can Jesus, who is the Son of God, commit iniquity? Certainly not. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 27, For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. But as a sinner's substitute, Jesus appears before God as one who has committed sin. Jesus is a sin-bearing servant, as we learn from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, through to all of chapter 53. For example, we read in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 and 6, But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And in the New Testament, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Even to the man of sorrows himself, these sins of the human race appear to be his own. They have been laid on his very conscience, as we learn from Psalm 69, verse 5. And my sins are not hidden from you. Psalm 69 has a title, The Messiah's Prayer, Save Me, O God. Psalm 69 is matched only by Psalm 22 as a graphic, prophetic description of Christ's suffering. Like Psalm 22, it is frequently referred to in the New Testament. Some people wonder how Psalm 69 verse 5, And my sins are not hidden from you, can be applied to Christ, the sinless Son of God. This verse would seem to provide the strongest support for the claim that Psalm 69 must refer primarily to David or to some other human being. But it is not difficult to refute this suggestion. Christ, though he had committed no sin, was indeed a sinner before the judgment of God. Paul says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He tells the Galatians, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. As we already heard before in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Messiah could properly speak of his guilt, since our guilt was transferred to him. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, and hence the announcement, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the blows of the sons of men. The Lord shall mete out on him the terrible punishment merited by the children of men. We read in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5, Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. The great Son of David must suffer and die for the sins of the world, But his heavenly Father promises not to cast him away in his deep humiliation. Our text says, "But my mercy shall not depart from him." The fulfillment of this prophecy is recorded in the Passion story. Thus the foundations of the everlasting kingdom of God were laid by the Son of David in his own blood. Without the death of Christ, there could be no forgiveness of sins, no faith, no church, and no salvation. Hence, the doctrine of justification based on the death of Jesus Christ is indeed the article of the standing and falling of the church. So let us always cling to it. Secondly, his kingdom having been established by the Father, the exalted Son of David expands and perfects it. Speaking of the great Son of David, God declared in our text, "I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." The same thing is promised in other prophecies. For example, Psalm 110, verse 1. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." And in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. "Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever." And also in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. "And in the days these kings of God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and it shall stand forever." We read in Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33, "that he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And God kept this promise as he keeps all promises. After Christ had atoned for the sins of the world by offering up himself, he was exalted to the right hand of God and established forever as the head of the church and the King of all creation. We read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 11, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 23, "He raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one that is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, we read, "But to the Son," he says, "your throne, O God, is forever." The hymnist wrote, "The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's brow. The highest place that heaven affords is his by right, the King of kings and Lord of lords, and heaven's eternal light." According to the prophecy, the exalted Son of David is to build a house for the name of the Lord. Our text says, "He shall build a house for my name." Which house is meant? Not an earthly house, like the one planned by David, but that unique spiritual temple and kingdom of God, which is made up of blood-bought believing souls. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 to 22, that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. This temple, this kingdom, is to be built up and expanded by Jesus Christ until it is complete in every detail. The exalted Christ is still discharging this high commission. For 2,000 years, he has been gathering souls, which he had purchased with his blood, into the spiritual temple of God. And he will continue to do this until the temple of God is completed and his kingdom perfected. Then the prophecy given to David will be fulfilled, and we may exclaim in truth the words of Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. But by what means is the kingdom of God built? Solely and only by the word of God, the gospel. This is the instrument chosen by the glorified Son of David. We're told in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. And Jesus said to them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And likewise, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Nothing else will suffice. Therefore the gospel must be preached to the end of the world. See how marvellously the promise given to David has been fulfilled, step by step. The house of the Lord is still being built. Soon the capstone will be laid on the pinnacles, and the great task assigned to the Son of David will be done. And always remember that you are a living stone in the walls of this holy temple. So let us conclude with the words of the hymnist. We are God's house of living stones, built for his own habitation. He fills our hearts, his humble thrones, granting us life and salvation. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.